Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you very, very much for the invitation or how it got organized that I'm here this morning, but I'm delighted and thrilled because of many, many reasons, which I won't take time to say, but it's just a thrill to be here and worshiping with God's people in Collingston and to sense your fellowship in the Lord and your joy in the Lord and also just your openness to hear God's message for us all today. I wasn't born too far from here, and some of you are sitting there thinking, well, where is she from, or whatever. So I want to introduce myself a little bit and also to share something of how God led me, leads me, and will lead me into the future. But I have been working for quite a long time in Southeast Asia, in Indonesia, an island called Papua, and just returned last year. So if I do any funny little words or funny little jumps up and down or do something that is kind of strange, you know I'm just out of Hoopla Land, the tribe. I was going to put on a net bag, but it was getting complicated there, and this is all fine. I'll be fine. Lovely to be with you. I was born in Armagh. I don't know which hospital or what was there, but it's quite a long time ago. So I was born in Armagh, so I don't think that's far from here, right? Is it a few miles or 10 miles? Or? Yeah, so I was born in Armagh, and my mother came from Armagh, of the Gillespie clan, of the Gillespie tribe, and I was brought up in County Cavan, in the parish. There might be some here. I think the name Trinneer is familiar. In fact, I better be very careful because I think somebody might report back to my cousins and my second cousins round there in County Cavan. I'm not sure. But anyway, I was brought up in Knockbride Parish in the Diocese of Kilmore, Elphin and Narda, of Rectory Stock in the Knockbride Rectory, fourth of the Trinneer family. Well, my father ministered there for a number of years, and then we moved to the town of Coothill, County Cavan, still. And there I went to the second half of my primary school, rode a bicycle down from the rectory there and into the town, and eventually we did move into the rectory in Coothill, which now I understand serves as an office for the diocese, I think. Anyway, that's my start in life. And lo and behold, where did I end up at school? I ended up at a clergy daughter's school. Because we were lovely children and we had nice support, and we went to, we had this boarding place which was pretty sparse. And lo and behold, just a few weeks ago, we had a reunion. There we were, a bunch of clergy daughters, a good number of years later, talking about how it was in the CDS. It doesn't exist anymore. But something does, I'm sure, for clergy's children. I was very privileged, my home and my family. And from there, I went to the Adelaide Hospital in Dublin and did 3 years nurses training, and also did an extra year staff nurse there. So that's where it kind of ended in Ireland, I think, except for visits and so forth. Now, I would like to share how I know and love the Savior Jesus Christ for myself personally. Of course, I knew about God from very small and et cetera, et cetera. And learned, was baptized and was also confirmed, etc. Confirmed when I was in boarding school. But lo and behold, in our nurses' home in the Adelaide was this group called Hospital Christian Fellowship Nurses. And they would invite us to wee meetings. And I was able to play the organ and I would go along. So there was this group of people witnessing to a personal faith in Christ, which was quite new to me. And we would be asked, as a number of girls there, do you know what happens to you when you die? I thought, oh, okay. I think I said, God knows about that. Don't worry about me. I hope I'm not going to die yet, or some silly answer like that. But there was a challenge there. And there's a number of things I could share with you, but in Dublin at that time, there was an Arminian preacher by the name of Samuel Doctorian, and he's caused no small stir in the city at the time. And there was a number of meetings and gatherings and so forth. And of course, when we were in the nurse's home, etc., we did do the sort of sneak out when we weren't supposed to sneak out on Saturday nights and sneak in windows and whatever else one had learned at boarding school in CDS, in the Clergy Daughters, those good things we learned. And anyway, so we did go out to things on a Saturday night, and we were all invited to this special meeting of this Arminian preacher, sponsored by the Church of the Nazarene people who had come to the city at that time, and which I understood later. And so we said, well, if we'll go along with you. There was a bunch of us that were being prayed for, I understood later, because we were sort of a Christian heathens or something. I'm not too sure how we were labeled. But anyway, we hadn't understood, and they were really concerned about our walk with God and how we would come to know God personally. And when you look back, it's just amazing that all night prayer meetings, they were praying, expecting revival. Expected, folks, God can work. We can work in a heart like mine. Anyway, so we were kind of good girls. So we went along to the meeting. I said, well, and the others said, well, we'll go to the meeting at 8 o'clock, just as long as it's done at 10, and then we can do our thing that we used to meet friends and things on a Saturday night, or one sneaky night out, you know. So anyway, you know what? I don't remember all that happened there. But, you know, I saw myself as a needy sinner. Now, for it was just amazing. And, you know, there was things like hands going up and people having to go up to the front, but I thought, oh, ah. But I saw myself as a needy sinner before God. Even though I hadn't murdered anybody, even though I hadn't disobeyed my parents, I wasn't too bad. I was, you know, doing nursing, and that was a very regarded profession at the time. But I remember, becoming face to face, and I knew that I couldn't go to heaven on my own good works and my own nicety and my own rectory background, etc., etc. So I did something that night that God honored, and I don't know how he did it, but God worked by his Holy Spirit in my heart. So there started our journey with the Lord. Now, it hasn't got its easy path all the time, because you start using some different way of expressing your faith and talking about things and sharing that you know Jesus as your Savior and you. So I was in trouble in certain situations, but I grew. There was Christian people to help me and prayer, etc. So that was my start in faith in Dublin at that time. And it was around 1968 or something. So now you're calculating. Actually, I tell you, I had a great 70th birthday last week. I was kind of horrified that everybody, there was a balloon with 70 written on it, and everybody arriving, and my brother, Peter, he arrived up from London unexpectedly, knocking on that, and everybody's very excited that you're 70. So I'm excited as well, it's fine. And so forth. So there you go, starting on the path. And it's, you know, there was all sorts of things. I remember one time being in Critil, and lots of discussions in a social situation, and my dear mum and dad were there, etc., and there was discussion about afterlife, what's happening, and all this discussion. And in the midst of this joyous evening, my dad did say, he said, Sue tells me that she's got an answer. Maybe she'd like to stand. And this was in a public place. I won't go into detail for exactly where it was, because you might tell my cousins down there in Cavan. Anyway, so, but indeed, my dad said that. He said, oh, she seems to have had some experience or whatever. And I stood up and I said, well, all I can tell you, I haven't a clue how to express my faith. I said, all I do know, I'm a sinner. And there's a way to be saved and so forth. So there was challenges and so forth. So following that, I went to Edinburgh to do midwifery, and presently I'm living in Edinburgh, and because I've got family there, and I've come back now after 38 years working in Indonesia, and I'm just a little fuddled about culture settling back into this world here that has changed mightily. I haven't been across the border yet. I haven't been down south because I've had to attend some medical needs and so forth that came to light, and all is going well, but I haven't been back to the south. But I'm just in the settling in time after those 38 years living in Indonesia. Before I go into going to Indonesia, something was happening in my life. You get to Edinburgh, you go to Bible teaching churches, you go here, there, so forth, and you join in different fellowship groups, and suddenly I'm realizing this faith has got more and more and more to it, and it's going to demand something of our lives if we commit ourselves to it. Now, this is a growing thing. And then I get into the Nurses Christian Fellowship in the hospital where I was doing midwifery, and then later in Glasgow, really where these things that I'm going to share happened. And I start to talk about this restlessness. If this faith is so important, it must be important to share it and understand it and everything. And I'm still learning, and nursing is just, you know, bad hours and everything, so you can't get into fellowship. So I did talk to a friend, and I said, hey, what do you do? I mean, I feel like walking away rather than not fulfilling what God wants of my life, because it's too difficult to understand sometimes. And she said, you know, you could go to Bible school. And I said, what on earth is that? To go to a school and study the Bible. And that's when I met Edna. That's my friend driving me around to help me get to different places on this visit here. And there holds another story. I did fill the form up, go into a Bible school, the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow, where the Bible was at the forefront of teaching. And I tell you, this book is meant to be read. This meant is to be, it's the basis. And this was such a wonderful time. There were difficult things. We were from all sorts and conditions of men there in Bible school. But that was a big, big step. I left my job. By that time, I was in intensive care as a sister in a unit in Glasgow, and I left the job, and that was really horrific to my family. Nobody understood what I was at. And then going into the college and starting in an institution, sitting there, rooms and rules and everything else. Anyway, so therefore, you know, you're beginning to be molded into something God wants you to be molded. So I did attend Bible school there. But you know what? That Bible school was kind of focused pretty well on mission. And I noticed the word mission. I was privileged to join your prayer meeting. I was privileged to be here. You're praying. You know what I started to learn there, from being encouraged to attend prayer meetings, to look at God, look at the world as God sees it. And there's a verse in Revelation chapter 7. I don't know where you all are at in your faith, in your mission, in your support for mission, or in your vision, or I haven't a clue. I'm just totally a stranger here. But this is what God gradually put more and more onto my heart as I was learning and growing as a Christian, growing in Bible understanding with these godly men teaching. What we just need to praise God for godly men teaching us the scriptures. But there is a vision there we can see from in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. It must be the 70 years old. We'll just do this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, people, and language. God doesn't miss out on any details. He's not just saying, as eventually God was going to speak to me about Indonesia and working with tribal peoples in Papua, people that had never yet heard the word of God, never heard that it explained in their own language, never had a Bible in their own language. They do now. I'll tell you the story in a moment. But that there was going to be from... this is his plan. At the end of time, he's going to come, and there will be every tribe, every nation, and every language, and will be praising God and welcoming Jesus coming back for them for to live forever and ever and be king of this world. So can you imagine? I'm just learning this stuff. We're going to mission weekends. We're meeting people. And God, this particular missionary organization at that time, Regions Beyond Missionary Union, or RBMU, particularly focused on us students, and we'll go there for weekends and stuff, have a real good time and learn about God's work in all different parts of the world and what God was building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. A lot to learn in that stuff. And so we were excited about missions as we learned to also serve in Glasgow, in different churches, etc., etc. So I did answer the call. It was a bit creepy because I thought that all these other ones are better equipped, whatever, than me. That's what I was thinking. And eventually, a secretary from the RBMU said, "Well, Sue, what are you going to do about it?" I was appearing too many times at a mission conference or something. What are you going to do about it? I said, "About what?" And he said, "God is calling you, isn't he?" So that's the short version of a long story of battling my heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That was the first verses I learned in the Adelaide Hospital in our nurses' fellowship. Trust in the Lord. He wasn't saying, you know, bring your heart, you know, the bit you want to give to God and keep the rest for yourself and do it your way. But he was saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So it was time to put it into practice. So I can remember, you know, these things like interviews and how to become a... There might be somebody here that's thinking, could I go into missions? I hope after this talk you think, well, if she could go, I can go. But anyway, so we had these interviews and things to fill up about your doctrine and all this sort of thing. Of course, we're quite good at that by now. We're in Bible school, writing stuff in forms and filling up. But I can remember going to this interview. This was actually sitting in front of quite a serious committee, accept or not accept. I goes to the door and my knees are going like this. I'm all on my own and I'm going to go to for this meeting. And the lady opens the door. Lovely lady, lovely wee Scottish lady. And she says, "Oh, Sue," I was about 5 or 10 minutes early, and she says, "Oh, good, you can help me butter the scones." So if I'm speaking to younger people or people going into missions or ministry or going wherever, mission and serving Jesus, it's buttering the scones, guys. Honestly, because that's sometimes very difficult and messy, and, you know, how you do it and how you do it and how you serve in kitchens and how you do this and that. But actually, you know, we may do things as we did translate. This is the full Hoopla Bible from the Hoopla people that I eventually ended up with, and tell you a tiny bit about that. And but really, serving God is buttering the scones. Well, I thought to myself, my mother, I come from a rectory, I can butter scones and I can put the jam on the scones and I can do that. And you know what I mean? That was this lady just opening a door, and that was okay for me. You know, come in and butter the scones. I thought I was coming to a very important, to be a missionary or something. Anyway, so that helped me. God is good in all the everyday, and he knows our hearts, and he knows what he wants us to be and do. So just thought I'd share that. Now, if you were to close your eyes and you were to think about the map of the world, if you want to hear the full-blown whatever, tonight is the night. I'll be speaking tonight at the meetings in Bangor, in Hamilton Road, Presbyterian Church, at the convention, Worldwide Bangor Convention. My first visit. I haven't been at it before or anything, but I'll be there speaking. But if you did close your eyes and you look, think of Australia, and above it is a nice big island, Papua. There's Papua New Guinea, and there's West Papua of this landmass just above Australia there. And the place where the Lord eventually brought me in, not too long after that interview, was into West Papua, at that time called Irian Jaya. a work of God had started there in the 1950s after the World War II, and the Japanese were in there, and those World War activities and planes had been flying over that island, and they were seeing all these people living in the mountain areas. Dutch, it used to be Dutch New Guinea, West Papua, or Irianjaya. These names have changed along the way. But coastal areas were known to the Dutch. There was Dutch Reformed churches and things going on. But the interior, mountains and valleys and everything, had never been touched with the gospel. They were looking down from the airplanes and they were thinking, look at all those people there. So from the States, from Australia, from Britain, the missions were getting moving, and they had a work started in the 50s, surveys and so forth, and there are indeed 270 languages on that island in West Papua, previously Irianjaya, and there's still a church growing there, church planting going on, but language, culture, change, many things go on, and I was privileged to get there in 1978, be allocated to a Hoopla tribe that have become very dear to my heart. My uncles, my aunties, my cousins and all are there too, with surnames like Kobach and Pachawal and everything. The Trenier kind of went down the line a little bit. But however, I did go to one of those tribes in 1978, working with the RBMU initially, and then now in the 80s moved along with the way things shift in priorities and missions, and coordinating with churches and sending agencies. I'm part of UFM now. But going into the Hoopla tribe was part of a whole plan, God's plan. But you know what? I did ask you to have that verse read, those verses read from Isaiah chapter 55, and about God's word coming down like the rain and will bring up the what God has purposed it to do. Because the Hoopla tribe heard from their neighboring warring tribe. Two guys goes in there, and I still know them today. They're still of an age where they can attend our celebrations, because we just celebrated 50 years from the gospel going into that area just before I left last June. A great big celebration. But just, they had learned three verses, these guys, who had been influenced by the gospel, by Christian Missionary Alliance people down the valley, warring area. The tribe of people in there didn't know there was another world out anywhere else. There's no history of Christianity, no nothing right in there. But they just came in with verses of the Bible. From Genesis 1:1, God created the world. From John 1:1, the word was made flesh, was dwelt among us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, they had got those into their head, these very first evangelists that walked over a valley that was totally, usually if you went over there, I've walked over it hundreds of times because I've lived in there for all those years. If you walked over there, you got chopped, I tell you, with warring tribes and defending their area, animistic people who had a way of living to conserve balance and power and how things worked in their tribe to make sure that potatoes, sweet potatoes, and their mountains were preserved from earthquakes or whatever, to live in that situation. But these words spoke, and these two guys went over, and they met my good friends Miniet and Jan and different ones over there, and they said, you know, we've heard news. We've heard good news, and we've received this. And this is not white missionaries. These are these guys passing it to the next valley, the next valley, the next valley. And just these three verses. And then these Hoopla guys say, we want to hear about that as well. And they asked for teachers and preachers. So when I got there in 78, I was to become part of a team that was being developed, and for health work as a nurse, and then also people to start writing this language down, teach the new believers. There was four small groups. So I've had the privilege to see God planting his church and to respect how the power of the word of God. I think there's a possibility we could lose that, the confidence in God's word and what I'm understanding from our societies at this point in time. And we need to be reminded. But God's word does bring the fruit in season. And he's done that among the Hoopla people. I could say much about medical work, about this is an area where the death rate was like you never met a woman, ladies. And many of my friends had 9 children, had given birth to 9, but there was maybe one alive. There wasn't medical care. There wasn't expectancy of life. There was a reason why things happened and so forth. But they're strong in heart. And as we saw over the years, the Holy Spirit changing people's lives. Now, of course, there was ups and downs. And those are the things we need to continue to pray for very young churches around the world. Lo and behold, there was a linguist down Valley, and he started to walk around more and see about these languages, and he visited us in Soba, and I was learning the language, and the people were teaching me, and they were wanting the word of God in their own language. And under the help of the Indonesian Bible Society at that time, this gentleman was running courses for national, local translators, etc., and he asked me to be part of that team. And over the years, we were able to dedicate or print the New Testament in 1994, and then just in 2014, we dedicated this full Bible. 270 languages. This is only number 3. The work isn't done, but there's different ways that things are working together with national organizations like the National Bible Society, who are terrific in Indonesia. And I remember bringing the computers and stuff in these areas that are so isolated, and things would break down and all this stuff was going on. But anyway, we eventually got the text on computer and there's various programs, and ended up in Bogor office with the team. We worked together with the Hoopla team. They were so keen. And we went with all this stuff in different diskettes, you know, things. And we apologized. We're sort of, oh, dear, we're so hopeless at this, you know, at this and this and this and this. And she looked at us for ages, this lady in the Indonesian Bible. She said, but you've translated the Bible, haven't you? We're the technical guys. And we'll sort it out and get it printed for you. Praise God. And so they do, that tribe have their language is a privilege to work. Now, that isn't a work on its own, Sue or Jan, who was it was continued every year at their church meetings. We've got so far and so forth. So God is building his church, but the fact that often people haven't got, having the Bible, people say, oh, Sue, you've come, who's taking your place, or who's doing this, or who's doing that? Is the work done? A work has only started, as we know, the work, the Bible. The parts of the Bible that speak to those Hooflers is not quite the same. They love the genealogies and everything. They learn them off by heart. They love it to know who's their ancestors. Maybe we are trying to forget who's their ancestors. But anyway, they love those. And also, we see truths in the Bible teaching about a sovereign God, a God that knows them, knows their culture, knows what he wants to do, where they are. Be firm on God's word. People, it's really a privilege to share with you. And I know our time is racing by, and to share what God is doing in the world today. Now you might say, is she saying that there's all these tribes not reached and this and that? They're being reached. There's work with Wycliffe Bible translators, with New Tribes Mission. There's locals. In fact, the local church, the Indonesian church, the evangelical church of Indonesia that we worked with is totally indigenous, their own leaders, their own people, their own fine men, finding their way within a changing culture, globalization, Indonesian government, Islam moving into their area, and their tribal people. Loads and loads and loads of challenges for church leaders and for them to continue. 50 years just since they started. So there's work there of teaching and preaching. And I know amongst this congregation, that those of you are concerned and actually are doing that in growing churches in. And this church too, they have over 200 missionaries out. They're sending them local, they call it, and in country they call it, and now they're sending outside to Papua New Guinea, to the Solomon Islands. So they're a sending church within the church itself, established about 60 or so years ago. But that church is now sending. Pray for young churches, pray for the churches, pray for the things that they meet, clashes of power, differences in tribes, who could be a leader, what do we do with the government, what do we do with money from the government, this and all this type of thing. And we do have an ongoing work with the local NGOs, training the local tribal peoples how to administer, see their own problems, sustainable development, small businesses, health, and of course we have a massive problem with HIV and AIDS, and because of many young people flooding to the new towns in lowlands and finding themselves floundering. So I'm back from that work, still have in touch with people, but I know that God is with me. As I started the journey, he's with me now in this new journey, and I do value your prayer for how I function and what I do. I've had a little bit of a delay in getting back into society and whatever, through some treatments and so forth, but that's all in God's plan, and I've just praised the Lord that I have peace in my heart. If some of you are starting the journey on your Christian life, it's a good journey. I do it all again and maybe try to do it a bit better, whatever. I've made mistakes. I haven't been all that God wants me to be in every situation as we cross cultures, work with people from different cultures, from the West, and then filter into the East. But it's a wonderful journey to be walking with God. This is Alawene Fanoene, the good words. Lastly, I'm going to say, I used to come every furlough. I'd go to Pickering and Inglis, the Faith Mission Bible bookshops and so forth, and I'd stand there. It was in the midst of chaos, you know, doing medical work and doing the stuff for the teams and preparing with the team for the Bible Society coming to check our work word by word. This is a big book. When the Hoopless came and said, "Now, Sue, we want to do the Old Testament," I said, "Have you looked at it? That's a big book. I think there's 39 books in it, and we're building temples and we're having wars and we're doing philosophy and we're having poetry. How on earth do we get that into a local language?" But there's helpers. But God did it in his time and so forth. And it isn't, the work isn't all done, because they've to apply the scriptures within their language. And I don't know what exactly I wanted to say just then, but he's working with individual people. Individuals, there's the Yans, there's the Pilipites, there's the Elias. When my friend Edna she came and visited me in Sober at one point, and we arranged an earthquake for her so that she could go out in a hurry in a helicopter, and because life is uncertain. Villages are emptying. The country areas aren't populated like they were anymore. Cultures are breaking down. And this is a journey for the Hoopla Church. So that's my sharing this morning. And I really do feel praise in my heart that there are people looking and saying mission is for today, and our churches will be revived. And may God bless you all and in this congregation, and we'll finish it there. Many, many thanks. Oh, praying for missions is what I was wanting to say just then. Praying for missions. Do you know, I heard about this 99-year-old friend yesterday. I didn't know if he'd passed away or not. And he had prayed. I know, Mr. Tom Robinson was part of RBMU, and I got to speak to his daughter, and it's just lovely to... He died at the age of 99 in December last year. And he was already praying for Papua, for the tribes, for the Hoopla tribe, the Yali tribe, the Dani tribe, the this group and that group, before there was a church at all, in faith. And he prayed, and I say that prayer is what actually plants the church. The likes of us get into all different situations. We learn, we mold into situations, and you pray for missionaries. But it is the prayer that just keeps you there. You come back and people are praying. So I encourage you to pray for outreach in our local areas, in our streets, and in faraway places. There's much to be done in sharing with the churches that are now in sending their own missionaries. And the 1040 window, there's so much missionary work going out from newer churches, and we're learning to work together with that. So thank you very much indeed. Thank you.